Good evening tonight. Please stand for Banner of the Cross 447.
Counts everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage again on, splendor be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, beneath the banner of the cross. When the glory dawns, still drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. There before the king, the foe shall disappear, when the cross the world shall slay. Marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross.
Don't know if we've ever had, what is it, baritone? Bass, something. When I heard him out in the hallway coming in, I thought, he's singing low. I can't get that low, and I can't get that high. That's why I'm kind of stuck there in the middle somewhere. But good to see you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we ask for your help and blessing. Continue to bless the service, be it the singing, the special. And Lord, I ask for your help during the preaching. Be with all of our loved ones that are sick, those that are home, and those in the hospital. And Lord, I pray that you'd raise our loved ones up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I don't know what I sing. Tell me the old story, 445.
Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. World's empty. lady on the floor. Christ is the glory of Jesus and his bride. The story, tell me the old story, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love.
Oh, it's good to see y'all tonight. I didn't see any visitors, so we won't do the visitors cards. They have several folks as far as updates on the prayer list. And it's on the one I print in the back. I do that usually every 2 weeks. But again, pray. We're especially praying for Brother Delgado's brother, and that his name. We got soul winning tomorrow night at 6:45. We have bus visitation 9:30 Saturday morning. Soul winning at 10:45. Then back in your place for Sunday school and church. There's two groups coming. We have a group from Tibbs coming in May, a singing group, and we have a group coming from Lone Star in June. So pray for those. That's the next stuff on the church calendar as far as anything special going on. So we have Tibbs. That is, what does it stand for? It's one in Longview. I just don't know what it stands for. What? So none of y'all, what? Texas Independent Baptist Seminar. There you go. I wasn't sure what it stood by, but it's in Longview, so they'll be coming here. I don't know if it's a girls or guys singing group. Don't know anything about that. And then there is a group again from Lone Star coming, and from my knowledge, if I remember, because I talked to them, I believe it's a guys singing group that's coming through in June. So May, somewhere around the middle of the month, on a Sunday night, and then on the 16th is the one that Lone Star is coming. So that is the next two events coming up. It's hard for me to believe the school's almost out. We only have when you get old, it's just like running downhill. I mean, the days fly by. So, and then a few times you stumble and fall. But again, this school year has flown by like all of them have for the last few years. But again, summer's coming. Be faithful to all the stuff going on. Don't forget to pray always for Preacher and Cindy. I know that Mrs. Nichols is out of town and Betty is out of town. So pray for them. They're out of town. Betty's going to babysit, so Hector and them can do something. And Cindy's going up to see Mrs. Ridge. Mrs. Ridge is also very sick, so she has a lot of health issues, so keep her in prayer as well. And pray for Preacher, because now he doesn't have his right-hand lady, so keep him in prayer as well.
Please stand if you're able to. Stepping in the Light.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward still upward will follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
I also pray for Brother Yala. I forgot I saw that on the phone before I shut off. Brother Yala was dizzy in the tub apparently this afternoon or evening, and they're taking him back to the hospital,
yes.
Taking him to the hospital as well.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day, Lord, that You had made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. We ask You to bless this offering, Lord, the gift and the giver, and be with the ones that are unable to be here tonight, and the ones that are sick. And Lord, lift up our preacher, Lord, and give him power from on high, and bless Brother Block as he delivers the message tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need You. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Remain seated. 357, Work for the Night is Coming.
Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid spring and flowers. Work when the day grows brighter.
Amen. I just wanted to say that I'm blessed, and I've been able to preach at the San Antonio Rescue Mission with Brother Jose and Brother Mitchell, and I feel it's a place that I can share God's word with, and you can share with what God's laid on your heart. And it's just a total blessing that Brother Roy told me about it. And he said, call Brother Cherry. And so I called him, and it was like hit on all cylinders. It was just a blessing. And I just want to sing this song. I sang it last month, but it's the song that I made, and I just think it's Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. Amen.
Amen.
I saw him hanging there that day. They were gonna crucify him. Beaten and worn with a crown of thorns smashed on his head. And nails in him. But Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. As he went to the cross of Calvary. His blood is the cleansing wave. If I could only see that Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. I know that my sin nailed him there on the cross of Calvary. If I could only repent and believe that Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. Yes, Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. As he went to the cross of Calvary, his blood is the cleansing wave. Now I can only see that Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. Yes, Jesus' blood paid the fine for me. As he went to the cross of Calvary, His blood is the cleansing wave. Now I can only see the Jesus blood paid the fine for me. Amen.
Jaden, do you still have papers left?
If you didn't get a paper and want one, if you'll hold up your hand, Jaden will get to you. If you can, go in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll start there, Colossians chapter 4. Also pray for Brother Perry. He also is not feeling well. I text him. Talked to him before church started, but he's under the weather. Colossians chapter 4. Again, I appreciate if you'd also pray in the future. I'm almost through with these lessons that I had had from another source, and I'm thinking about rounding up the songbook. The next thing, and there's a lot of message in songs. I preached a message about message in song and just gave the, but I'm talking about taking each song and using the stuff out of a song to preach as messages. And again, it's hard to find a message in some of the songs today because some of them, they're a bunch of nonsense. But it's not hard to find it. Like if you just look at Amazing Grace, when you look at it, if you just break it down, there's a lot of stuff. I mean, you could preach two or three sermons from the stuff in Amazing Grace, especially when you know the story of the fellow who wrote the song Amazing Grace. So, and that is always something as well. I always appreciate Brother Taylor and Brother Nichols usually know something about those fellows that wrote those songs. There's usually a story there as well. And in Colossians chapter 4, notice verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," again, if you're wondering who the we is, that is Paul and Luke and several others. And that's why the fellow who wrote Acts uses the pronoun we. "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So we usually know, we think of Luke as the physician. I don't know, Brother Sells, if you can tell, it seems loud up here.
I don't have the pictures.
Don't? No problem, that's fine. I probably would have forgot it anyway, so that's good. But Luke is known as a physician. But if I ask you tonight, what town was Luke's office in? None of you would know. You say, "Brother Block, what town was it in?" I don't know either, because it doesn't tell us. Apparently he didn't have. Now again, most physicians have an office. We call it the doctor's office because he's a doctor. Most of them have it. When you're a doctor, you have an office, you have a town, and you see patients in that town or in that area. But Luke was a rare physician in the sense that he, from what we could tell, he didn't do that. I want to give you several thoughts, and then we'll get into the message. But the message is using your talents and your trades for the Lord. When I say that, Luke was a physician. But we know more about Luke's evangelistic endeavors than we do about his doctrine endeavors. And the truth is, he wrote, again, if he wanted to talk about his doctrine endeavors, he had the opportunity. God used him to write two books. So again, and by the way, if God wanted us to know, God would have, again, when I say that, Luke only wrote what God told him to write. But if God thought that Luke's doctrine, as far as him being a doctor, was a big deal, we'd have heard about it more. Six times physicians used in the Bible. Once it's used about Luke himself. But again, most people going to become a doctor because being a doctor, you can make a lot of money. And if you don't believe that, you'd have to figure up when you go to the doctor and you figure, for instance, years ago, Karen, my wife had a surgery and this was years ago. I have no idea what they make now. For the head physician, the main doctor, he was getting $2,000 for the surgery. And then he had either one or two other doctors in there as well, and each of them got $500. They were just there, so if something came up, they was there. That was what they got paid for. I don't remember what it was, half hour surgery. So they made, when you figure that, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that's a couple thousand dollars an hour. That's pretty good money. And if you're wondering if they stay pretty busy, they do. All right, usually they have to turn people down or they schedule you. I mean, if you try to get an appointment some places, you're 2 or 3 months out sometimes because there's just not any openings at their office. But again, Luke wasn't in it for the money. Luke didn't become a doctor. Now, he may have became a doctor to make money, but once he got saved and got into church like he did, his goals changed some. He was still a doctor. But I guarantee if you asked Luke what was more important, kind of like when we're talking about Brother Delgado's brother, what's more important, his cancer or his salvation? What was more important is his salvation. Now, I'd love for God to heal him from cancer. But more important than that, I've been praying God will touch his heart and let him get saved. So again, a while back we talked about, I believe it was either Elijah or Elisha, Elisha that we talked about in need of replacements. And again, that was in the case of we need folks to step up and take places. If you've noticed, someone tonight told me, Brother Block, my next birthday, I'm 80 years old. That was one of our church members here. And I wouldn't have believed, I knew he was up there a little ways, but I didn't know he was that old. If you listen to Brother Nichols, you realize he's 70 your next birthday, preacher, or 69? No, 67. 67, that's right. I was thinking 69, but 67. He's 66 now, going to be 67. Most of it, if I went around and asked ages, there's a lot more of us that are 60 and above. Now, the good thing is we get a discount when we eat out, okay? And that's the only good thing about being old. We get a discount when we eat out. And they dropped the age. Used to, I was shooting for 60 or 62 because that when they gave it. Then they dropped it all the way down to 55. And I'm thinking, I lost a lot of years of discount on that food because you guys dropped it down to 55. But the truth is, we have a lot of older folks at Liberty Baptist Church. And they already know this principle and practice this principle, but I want to encourage you younger folks and the older folks as well to apply this principle using talents and trades for the Lord. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we read of Luke's evangelistic work more than his medical work. Luke used his medical training for the cause of Christ. Luke could have stayed in one place and had a lucrative medical practice. Instead, he chose to live, travel, and serve some of God's choicest servants. I don't know about you. I would have loved to spend some time with Paul. I think Luke decided, rather than make a lot of money, I'd rather spend some time with the great man of God. Because again, he got to see firsthand the stuff you and I read about. Right. And there's not, they didn't put all the stuff that went on during those trips and during those ministries. It's not in here. Again, the Bible would have been this thick. I mean, I'm not talking about Jesus' ministry. I'm talking about Paul's ministry and the things that Paul did. But again, Luke got to see it every day. So as with them, we should use our skills, our trades, our talents, and our interests for the Lord's service. And I'm going to give you tonight a few examples of the Bible. Now, I was lucky. I had a father that taught me this. My dad was a carpenter, so anytime our church in Sarcox in Missouri needed something done that a carpenter could do, my dad was there. So I learned some carpentry because dad figured he had himself, which was the brains, and he had the boys, which was going to be the brawn. So, I mean, my brothers and I learned a lot about carpentry, helping dad do the stuff that he did. My dad also would do stuff for older people, and many times did not get paid for it, did not ask money for it, but he's fixed hoses and patched roofs, and he was a general contractor, so he knew a little bit about everything. So, I mean, he's fixed plumbing and electrical stuff and shingles on the house. As I told someone here a while back, I know how to run shingles on a house. I don't know how to start shingles on the house because dad was only starting them and those boys would run them. And I don't know how to put the cap on. Some of you know what that is. Some of you don't. I know how to put a cap on, but not the cap on the shingles because my dad always did that. When it came down to the detailed stuff, the important stuff, my dad did that. I don't know how to run the valleys. I mean, put that metal tin, whatever you call it, the flashing in the metal valleys and run the metal valleys. Dad did that. But as far as running shingles, I mean, I can run shingles. I mean, you start the first one and I can run the rest. I mean, and dad would start a bunch of rows and those boys would shingle. So we have helped. Now, up on a roof, you get close to God. Because usually what they'll do is they'll put a 2x4 at the edge of the roof. That way, if you're sliding down, hopefully you can stop yourself at that 2x4. If not, you go flying off the edge. And back then, sometimes he would do those houses like this. Then they'd have the other little window sticking out. And we hated those. Sometimes we put a rope around ourselves and threw it across and tied it to something else so you couldn't fall off the roof. But again, I was lucky. My dad taught me by his example how to do stuff at the church and use, again, his talents and abilities and his services to be a blessing to the church. But we want to look at a few folks tonight, and again, hopefully it'll be a help to you, but let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I ask for your help and your wisdom and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. The first fellow we're going to look at is in Exodus chapter 31, and this is a young man by the name of Bezaleel. Notice Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, that's important. So he was a Spirit-filled man. But notice what else? "In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass." Now, that in itself but again, it didn't stop there. "And in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, and to make work in all manner of workmanship." You say, what did Bezaleel do? He prepared the tabernacle. Amen. And again, understand, God had given him this wisdom. But again, the fact that God gave him this wisdom, it also probably means this was what he practiced. This was the job that he did in a normal day of life. I mean, he worked. And again, to work with, if you just did the stonework, usually that is the one thing. I mean, most folks that do stonework, like if you call Brother Perry, he has a fellow that does roofs. He has another guy that does sheetrock. He has another guy that does tile. He has some of you, most of you know who Sal is because you've seen him around here. Sal is one of those guys who can do a little bit of everything. That's what Bezaleel didn't just do. He didn't just do wood. He did wood. He did rocks. I mean, you name it, he did it. And again, he used it. God used him in the tabernacle, fixing the tabernacle. In Nehemiah chapter 1, notice verse 11 there. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ears be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee thy servants this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Now, if you know anything about the cupbearer, you realize he's the one the king trusted with his life. Because it was his job to drink the drink to make sure it wasn't poisonous before he passed it on to the king. And in that relationship that he got with the king, because of that relationship, the king got where he trusted him and liked him. You know the story. Nehemiah was used by God to go and, by the way, rebuild the walls. The walls had been broken down. Now, from what we can see, he probably wasn't a carpenter by trade. All we know that he did there in captivity was he was the king's cupbearer. But he was one that, again, had a special ear of the king. And because of his trade, because of what he had, God used him. Because remember, the one day he came to the king and he was sad. And the king said, "Why are you so sad?" And he thought he was in trouble because you're not supposed to. You're always like a waitress at a restaurant. You're only supposed to have a smile on your face. And it doesn't matter what's going on at home. It doesn't matter what problems you have. You're supposed to go, "How you doing?" You're supposed to put a smile. I mean, he was supposed to do that to the king. And that day, his emotions showed through. And then the amazing thing is, instead of being in trouble for it, because he had such a relationship with the king said, "What's bothering you?" Now, most kings could care less what's bothering their servants. They could care less what, I mean, again, most employees don't walk around during the work shift and see some employee dragging a little bit and say, "What's your problem, buddy? Can I help you?" Most bosses don't do that because most bosses don't care. Truth is, all they care about you is getting some work done, and they don't care whether you feel like it or you want to, or how you're feeling. They want you to get the work done. But in this case, his relationship with the king was what enabled him to go back and begin to and again, other folks followed him and build the walls that had been torn down years before. I mean, from what we can tell, they were so totally destroyed, it was all rubble. I mean, again, you talk about a discouraging job. If you've ever had to step up to a big old pile of rubble and realize, "I have to move all this, I have to clean this all up," it's one of those things that you say to yourself, "You know what, I don't know if this is worth it." But again, he rebuilt the walls. Notice your next verse is Colossians chapter 4 that we read, and it talks about Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor. You know what now, again, I appreciate what Brother Gomez said. Some of you, if you remember his story, he was talking about the nurse that was in the room, or one of the doctors that was in the room when he was, it was either his wife or his son, I believe it was his son, I believe, and she realized, "You know what, she was a child of God, she realized, I should be doing what I'm doing for the Lord." And he said, then she decided that she would go and use her expertise. Now, again, I can tell you, if she even got paid at all, she didn't get paid near as much for doing that as she was making being a nurse in that hospital. Again, she took what talent and ability she had, and she used it for the Lord. We have folks here at Liberty Baptist Church that do that. We have folks that if you have a plumbing problem, those who know something about plumbing, fix it. We have those who, I still do this today. If I have a computer problem, there's a couple guys in the church, I can bring my computer and say, "I have no idea what I did." Apparently, I punched something, and then trying to get that, I punched something else, and now my computer says this, and I have no idea what to do. And they say, no problem. They're lying. It is a problem, all right? Some of you know that. If you punch the wrong button, I mean, it gives the computer a command, and it tries to do that. And then when you try to undo that, all you did was, while the computer was trying to do one errand, you gave it another errand to do, and soon your computer has no idea what to do. You have confused your computer. That's why if someone says, Brother Block, can you help me with this? There are some things I can do. The other day, the young man that I pick up on Sunday, they're having car issues. And I said, I can change the oil. I have even a few times changed the spark plugs. Some of them you can't get to. I think they go out of the way to hide the spark plugs from people, okay? You have to have a special tool or a lot of patience. But I can change the oil. I can put air in the tire. I can change the battery. But the truth is, the stuff that they needed, I had no idea. So I took some pictures, and I took it to the Wallace boys, and I said, any idea what we need to do? But the truth is, it's important that we learn the lesson like Luke did. And he used his medical ability. And when you know anything about Paul, you realize he had some. Now, think about it. Not only did he have problems with his eyesight, and I don't think Luke was that kind of doctor, but if you know back then, doctors did everything. There wasn't eye doctors and leg doctors, knee doctors, and ear, nose, and throat doctors. Back then, your general practitioner, that's exactly what they were. They did about everything. It may not all have been right, but they did everything. I mean, and I told you when I was a kid, our doctor had one remedy to everything. You want to remember what it was? He wanted to give you a shot. Everything. You need a little sticker. And he thought, ha, ha, ha. He thought it was funny. Everything was, you just needed a shot of penicillin because that's what he gave. I mean, so whatever it was you had, a shot would fix you right up. And he was a big believer in shots. I have no idea if it was a good treatment or not, but that was his treatment. Again, general practitioners back then took care of about everything, so they had to have a lot of general knowledge. But think about it. In following Paul around, Paul got beat. That had to be, I mean, that took some medicine and some healing. Paul was stoned and from what we can tell, probably died. And I guarantee you, Luke was probably right there trying to resuscitate him and trying to do all that he could for him. I mean, Luke gave his life, now, do we know if Luke had a wife? We don't. Do we know if he had any kids? We don't. Luke was sold out to the ministry. Even though he was a doctor, he used his doctrine ability for God and for God's work. The next fellow we see is a fellow by the name of David. Now, David, you talk about a fellow of many talents and abilities. David was a shepherd boy, and God used him in that capacity. But in the capacity we're seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 16, has nothing to do with being a shepherd boy. Now, David's one of those guys that he's a combination of a jock and of a nerd. Because typically those who play music, you use one side of your brain. The one who does the farming and all that stuff, you use the other side of your brain. David used his whole brain, apparently. Some of us could learn from that instead of using half of our brain. But notice what it says there. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. Now, they didn't just want anybody. They wanted a guy that was cunning on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So again, it would have a soothing effect. It would have a mental effect upon King Saul. Notice verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man. Go find one that can play well and bring him to me. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and imprudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wow, what a mouthful. Notice what it said again. I mean, he's a cunning in playing. He's mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters and a comely person. And then on top of that, he's got the Lord with him. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Again, in this case, he used his ability to play a harp to soothe his king. That same king that later on down the road wanted to kill him. By the way, that he never made any effort to kill himself. Again, most of the time if someone's trying to kill us, we're going to fight back. I mean, if he wants to kill us, then I mean, the fight's on. But David didn't do that. David had realized a biblical truth, which is, by the way, you don't raise up your hand against God's anointed. Amen. I've said this to a lot of people through the years. One time my brother the church he was in was going to have a split, and I said, you stay on the side of the preacher. If you can't stay on the side of the preacher, quietly leave. Do not go up, do not take a stand with those other folks that are trying to oust the preacher, because I said, you do not want God mad at you. My dad raised us and said this. Again, if you can't back the man of God, you quietly leave. You don't try to destroy the church. You don't tear stuff up. You don't join the group that's attacking the preacher. Which is why if you want to say anything bad about Brother Nichols, you can say it to Brother Taylor. Don't say it to me. I'm just joking. You can't say it to Brother Taylor either. See, that's the time you say, well, what if someone's doing that? That's the time to get loud. If you've heard Brother Nichols, remember years ago, he said when someone's saying something like that, you go, what about, you want to say what? I mean, get loud. They go, shh, shh, shh. I mean, if you have someone that's gossiping, the best way to stop that gossiping is to get loud. But again, David here had the ability and God had used him in this case to play the harp and to soothe the wild beast that was in Saul. Now, I don't remember the Sherman. What's the little Sherman girl's name?
Grace.
She could play the harp. That harp is so much bigger than her. I used to think, man, that thing's about two times her size. But she could play the harp. Now, I don't think we've ever had anyone else here to play the harp. And I don't know if it was that kind of harp or if it was because they had different, some of the instruments back then were called differently than they are today. But the truth is, David could play. Now, picture that. You say, where do you think he learned that? He had a lot of quiet time. Out. That's how he learned his slingshot stuff, because he was out with the sheep. When he was on the job that Dad gave him, you know what he did? Instead of sitting there and griping and complaining, instead of napping, he worked on some talents. He learned to play a harp. I smarted off to Scott as I walked by when she was playing that song a little bit ago, and I said, you know what? One more lesson with me, and she's going to be a pretty good piano player. That's what I told him. And he looked at me surprised. He didn't realize I was giving her lessons, and I'm not, But the truth is, David learned to play the harp. David learned to use the slingshot. David learned a lot of stuff because, when he was doing his job, he was also thinking, and he made the best of it. Instead of griping and complaining, he made the best of it. And again, these talents and abilities opened up doors for him. Again, this was a case that he got to hang out with the king. This is probably where he met and got to know Jonathan. And made a friendship that, by the way, not only later probably saved his life, but made a friendship that lasted for a long time. God used David, but again, that's because David allowed God to use him. Now again, God wants to use all of us tonight. But here's the problem. If we don't want God to use us, he can't use us. He doesn't take captives. He doesn't have slaves. He has servants of the Lord. That's what Paul called himself all the time. That's what most of the men and women in the Bible, when you hear them talk about themselves, they'll say, so-and-so, a servant of the Lord. There's a difference between being a servant, that means you serve, by the way, by choice, or being a slave. Paul did get the cat of nine tails, but it wasn't when he was mad at God. I mean, when he disobeyed God and God had someone whip him. He was getting whipped by the world because he was serving God. Again, David, his harp, used his harp, his ability to play the harp. Notice the next person. And in your notes, it's Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Makes it very simple, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, God actually used their talent and ability, what he was good at. And Peter and Andrew and John and James, they were good fishermen. They'd probably been doing it all their life. By the way, if you're wondering, is there a lot of similarities between fishing for men and fishing for fish? There are. The fact that he was, now, it doesn't mean that if you're a good fisher of fish, you're going to be a good fisher of men. But just as you had to study and practice and work at being a good fisher of fish. And by the way, not everyone that goes fishing catches fish. There are a lot of people that like to go fishing, but not very many people that actually catch fish. Sorry, brother. I remember when it comes to hunting, there are a lot of people that like to kill stuff, but not very many people really want to hunt. Sometimes when folks come out to our property, Kurt and I's property, and hunt deer, they kind of get a misconception of what hunting's all about, because many times the first night they set, they kill a deer. And they think, wow, this is easy. It's not always that easy. Sometimes you set day after day after day after day after day, and you don't shoot anything. And a lot of folks don't like hunting. They would much rather be shooting, which is why the shooting range is more popular than the deer blind. Because at the shooting range, you get to shoot. In the deer blind, you may sit there for days or weeks and not ever get to shoot. But again, Peter was a fisherman. He knew how to catch a fish, and he did. The truth is, Jesus used his ability to catch fish to pay his taxes. Notice that's your next verse, Matthew chapter 17. Notice verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So Jesus not only paid his taxes, he had the money that he brought up to pay Peter's taxes as well. But now, understand, if he'd asked Matthew to go catch a fish, probably wouldn't have been near as easy. Matthew was a tax collector. That's what he was good at. He was good at getting money, but he wasn't usually good at finding money. He was good at getting money from other people. If you think of some of the other apostles, some of those apostles were not fishermen. They probably would have had no idea what's in the fishing rod to use, would have had no idea what kind of bait to use, would have had no idea where to go to catch a fish. Just because there's water doesn't mean there's fish. Now, I always knew when I took folks in the past, and I don't have catfish in the pond now because last time it dried up, they all died. But I used to, even if people fish and didn't catch anything, I knew there was fish in there. And I could have showed them because I could have taken a can of catfish food and threw it out over there. And then you just saw all those big catfish come up. You say, why wasn't they biting? They apparently didn't like what you was offering. They were waiting for me to feed them the catfish food. I don't know. But again, some water doesn't have any again, my grandpa used to have a cow tank, and we used to always want to catch. He had some fish in the cow tank. He had one of those big cow tanks for all of his cows. They had fish in there. So we always thought, why don't we just go fish in the cow tank? And he said, leave those fish alone. Now, we did not have any idea why he had those fish in there. We thought he was just showing off. He caught some one time and too lazy to skin them and to flay them, so he just stuck them in the cow tank. But you know why he stuck those fish in the cow tank? To eat the mosquito larvae so that they didn't have a bunch of mosquitoes all over in the front of their house. Now, as a kid, you know, I didn't think anything about it. I just saw those catfish swimming around his cow tank, and I thought, we ought to fish. Instead of going down to the pond that we don't always catch something, we see fish there right here. We can put the bait right in front of them. But again, Peter was a fisherman, and Christ used that to pay his taxes. Now, let me give you a couple things about fishing that as far as that you can apply to fishing the men. God used knowledge that he had and applied it to soul winning. By the way, lots of times you cast without catching. Sometimes you have to cast several times. I used to tell people this all the time when they're going soul winning. Knock on the door. If nobody wants to get saved there, go to the next door. Knock enough doors, guess what you'll find? You'll find somebody that'll listen to you talk to them about the gospel. Amen. It may take 4, 5, or 6 doors. The truth is, if you knock on one door and give up, you weren't very intent on being a soul winner. You want to be able to say, well, I tried. I mean, no, you didn't try. You didn't try very hard. Because the truth is, if you've ever fished, you don't just cast one time. If you don't get a bite, wrap it up and say, well, fish aren't biting today. You don't get a fisherman doesn't give up that easily. Again, catching is not landing them. Sometimes you can catch a fish, you can hook a fish, but that doesn't mean you've got him. And some of you have been in that experience. You've been out, you've knocked on the door. The young man that I had, Jaden, that I talked to 4 or 5 weeks ago, I had him all the way up to praying the prayer of salvation. And guess what? He decided, and again, I realized he had a child that had... they don't speak. Autism. So he said, I've really got to go take care of my little sister. And I said, please promise me you'll read the tract and pray the prayer. But the truth is, I wanted him to get saved so bad. I mean, I thought I had him hooked, but guess what? He jumped off right before we got him, right to the bank. And sometimes that's where you lose the fish. If you fish very much, and it's so disheartening. You've fought him all the way up. He's right there. You can see him. And as you start to raise him up, he flips and gets off the hook, and he's gone. You say, man, I'd rather not even caught him in the first place. Because it is, I mean, if you didn't get a bite in the first place, you didn't even know what you was missing. Again, not every person you witness to, not even every person you get to give the salvation plan to is going to get saved. It is something they have to, the Holy Spirit has to talk to them, and it's something they have to decide. You can't make anyone get saved. That's why that fellow years ago that said he was bragging, and again, it was one of the college groups, and I thought it was one of the dumbest things he'd ever said. He said, I led that person to the Lord, and he didn't even know it. That person got saved, and he didn't even know it. No one's ever got saved that didn't know they got saved. Right. No one accidentally gets saved. It's not like, whoop, oh, boy, I got saved. That's called an idiot. Amen. Again, using his fishing, he used different baits for different fish. That day, Sean talked to somebody, didn't get saved. I talked to him a little bit later, and they got saved. Sometimes there are people that you can reach that won't listen to me. There are people that I can reach that won't listen to you. There's people that sometimes won't listen to a guy but would listen to a lady. There's folks that wouldn't listen to a lady but listen to it. There's folks sometimes that wouldn't listen to a teenager but would listen to an adult. I remember one time we had our teenagers knocking doors, and the adult's thing was, I don't know who those young whippersnappers thought they were coming up here telling me I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. They didn't like the fact that some teenager told them that. You say, what was the truth? That they was a sinner and going to hell, but they just didn't want to hear the truth coming from a kid. I don't know if they'd have taken any better from an adult, but they didn't take it very good from a teenager, from a kid. Again, you got to go where the fish are. Listen to me. We used to have a guy that sat over here years ago, and during the handshaking time, he'd go up and ask everybody if they were saved. While I appreciate that, that's not where you go soul winning. You know where they told us to go soul winning? Go out into the fields that are, out there. If you come to church to go soul winning, now, there are sometimes lost people here at church, so I have no problem with you asking people if they're saved or not. Truth is, when I found out the Jose's two little brothers weren't saved the day I led them to the Lord, and all this time they've sat here and sat here for months in church, it broke my heart because I thought if they'd have died, they'd have went to hell. I thought they were saved because they'd been coming to church for so long. I thought they'd got saved in children's church, and they hadn't. So, but again, most time when you and I are looking for lost folks, we got to go out where they're at, where the lost folks are at. Learn to fish from those who know how to fish. That's why you say, Brother Block, I've never led anyone to the Lord. Not a problem. Come soul winning, and we'll send you out with someone. If you come on Saturday morning, Brother Taylor will send you with someone. You come on Thursday night, I'll send you with someone, and we'll send you out with someone. We don't expect you, if you don't know how to win someone to the Lord, to go out. We don't just throw you out there and say, go get someone saved. We send you with someone that will do the talking. And by the way, in time, you can learn to do the talking, and you can let God use you to show someone how to get saved. Again, and if you're doing a lot of fishing and not catching, go talk to those who are fishing and catching and find out how to do it. Sometimes, again, someone asked me one time, Brother Block, what is your soul winning plan? It is a combination of a bunch of different people's stuff, illustrations, and stories. I used to have an illustration for this, but I heard someone else's story that was better than mine, so I threw my story away and used theirs. Because I heard them winning some of the Lord, and I thought, man, that is good. Some of you ladies that used to be in Foster Club know that you have that little colored, what is it called, the wordless book. Again, I have no idea how to use the wordless book, but if you know how to use the wordless book, it is great with kids. If you've ever sat with the wife of Brother Andreas, she would draw stuff and show. She would draw everyone she led to the Lord, she did this. I don't mean she used the same picture. I mean, each time she wrote stuff out and drew pictures and led folks to the Lord. Was great at it. Again, if you're not good at soul winning, you're not good at catching fish, find someone who's a good fisherman and go with them. Hang out with them. Notice next, Dorcas, and I'm going to have to turn to this because apparently in my writing, I didn't get all the verses I needed. But we're going to start in verse 36, and it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass, verse 37, in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then I'll read you verse 39 that apparently I didn't put in there. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, notice that, all the widows stood by weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. You know what she was good at? She was good at helping the widow ladies. She did stuff for the widow ladies. She made them coats and clothes. And they were all there talking about all that what Dorcas had done for them. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you realize the Bible has a tender place. God has a tender place in his heart for those who take care of orphans and widows. Dorcas did that. I don't know how old Dorcas was. I don't know if she was as old as them or not. Years ago, we had a lady come by, and she said, I have something for you. And I said, what is it? And she said, we have a little old lady in our church that used to be a soul winner and used to do stuff, and now she's in a wheelchair. She can't do that anymore. She's crippled up. She can't walk around. So what she has decided to do is she's made quilts. And she wanted if you could give quilts out to your bus kids or to your church members. And she said she made a quilt, and inside each of those quilts she put a Bible. Now, she didn't just bring me two or three quilts. She brought me two tubs of quilts that lady had made. And that lady, now she decided, she realized, I can't get out there and do stuff, but I can still do something for the Lord. So what she did, and again, if you've ever made a quilt, you realize that's not a 5-minute job. That's hours. And again, she gave me two or three boxes of them. I mean, in each box was 10 or 12 quilts. I mean, and it, stuffed inside each one of them was a King James Bible. Amen. Again, even in this case, Dorcas or Tabitha was a seamstress, and she used that for the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, you know what their profession was. They were tent makers, and they actually, that was it, because of that, they were able to help Paul have an occupation. There was times that they made tents to pay for the, he didn't always have the money coming in from the churches, but again, Aquila and Priscilla, though they were tent makers, we know a lot more about them winning souls than we do about them making tents. So what kind of tent did they make? Don't know, but I know they did. I mean, and the truth is God used them to help not just Paul, but others as well. Use this husband and wife combination. Again, if the husband is great, you throw the wife in, they're even greater. If the wife is great, you throw the husband. Again, a husband and wife combination, whether it's out sowing or whether it's working on the bus route or whether it's working in some ministry, husband-wife combination is a great combination. Because again, two is better than one almost always. Unless it comes to you having some food and you have to share. But other than that, again, two is better than one. Again, let me give you at the very last here some practical thoughts about concerning medicine. Always go to God first, Proverbs 3:6 and Matthew 6:33. Again, when you have an illness, you should talk to God about it first, because He is called the great physician. Yeah. Number two, don't take unnecessary medication. Again, God made the human body able to heal itself more times than not. That's why I said the other day, the old dime doctors used to say, go home, get plenty of rest, and drink lots of fluids. You know what they was really saying? Go home, let your body heal itself. And then you said thank you, gave them some money, and walked out. And they were so thankful that you have a body that heals itself most of the time. Not only do you have a body that heals itself, by the way, some healing can be taken care of by self-control. What I mean by that is sometimes we cause our own health issues by things we eat that we shouldn't eat, by exercise that we don't do. And what I mean by, because of the fact that we we're not in control of our, whether it's our appetite or something else. Someone one time came up to me and said, Brother Block, you guys preach against this and this and this. Why don't you preach against gluttony? And I said, are you trying to get personal here? Or but the truth is, the Bible does talk about gluttony. What he's saying is, what that person was saying to me was, that is, and again, it is a sin, just like all those other sins. The truth is, we're supposed to take care of our body. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, how we eat, work, and exercise contributes to good health. Notice what it said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, he said, there's some use to it. Now, again, it's not... There are folks that spend too much time at the gym and not enough time, at the park or at the door knocking doors and getting people saved. But the gym has some benefits. Again, because this body, if we take care of it, this body, which, by the way, it refers to in the next verses as the temple of the Holy Ghost, this body, we're supposed to take care of it like we would, again, you wouldn't want to see the church house fall apart. You wouldn't want to see the church house being misused. And by the way, this is, in the truest sense, this is the place where the Holy Spirit lives. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. So some of us could stand, we go, how you like my temple? I mean, pretty nice. I mean, the truth is, this is the temple. The Holy Spirit lives here. And he says, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore we'll glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, we're pretty good at glorifying God in our spirit, but we're also supposed to glorify Him in our body. So again, be careful that you realize this is the temple of God. We're supposed to take care of it. So Luke, I think, was helping Paul be the best Paul that he possibly could be. By the way, Paul didn't die from health issues. He didn't. You and I would say he died before his time. That's not true, because it was his time. But the truth is, he didn't die of old age. And by the way, most men and women of God that really serve God a lot of them don't die of old age. Now, some of them do. I appreciate, I don't know how old Brother Boyd was when he died, but he was up there. I don't know how old Brother Robinson was when he died, but he was up there. Now listen to me. I don't know how well Brother Boyd took care of his body, but the truth is, I think they did work to take care of their bodies. So if we're not taking care of this body, and because of that, it causes us health issues, it makes it where we can't go out and knock doors, or we can't pass out tracts, we can't witness to folks, shame on us. But the truth is, God wants us to take what He has given us, your talents, your trade. We have guys that are mechanics, so they help work on the buses. We have ladies that have a talent, so they use that. There are ladies in the church. I don't know how many times I've had ladies in the church, Mrs. Kurz in particular, either hem up some pants or fix a hole. Or fix that. You say, Brother Block, you can't fix a hole? I can. You don't want to see how, if you flip my blue jeans over and see how I sewed up that pocket, it was not pretty. And now my pocket is half the size it used to be. Because I really don't know how to do it correctly. But the truth is, we have folks here that do that already. But especially you young folks, if you have not learned this, learn to use what God has given you for the glory of God. We have no problem with you making money. You have to have money to pay the bills. But make sure you don't make that the most important thing. The most important thing is, again, glorifying Him. Using what you have, what God's given you. You say, well, Brother Locke, you don't understand. I've studied to get this. Your brain was given to you by God. So the truth is, and some of you have, I mean, some of you are quick-witted, some of you have other bill. I mean, but again, yes, you did work it. You did some stuff to make it better. But again, you couldn't do any of it without God giving you breath and giving the body that you use. So again, use it for the glory of God. Father, we love you. I pray, Lord, tonight that if there's someone here tonight that's lost, that tonight they'd come and get saved. Pray, Lord, you'd help all the rest of us realize that we should use our talents,